Let us worship God. The love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you. O give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Glory in his holy name. Seek the Lord and his strength. Remember the wonderful works he has done. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Glory to our boundless God who has promised peace on earth. Almighty life-giving God, we praise you for being who you are, the power and personality who brings time into being from your eternity, the imagination and creator who forges galaxies and fills us grains of sand in the palm of your hand, the energy and instigator of light, sound, magnetism and gravity, without which nothing would pulse, vibrate, or radiate. You, O God, are the life-giving Father, the nurturing Mother, designer of families, breath of life and wind of change, who enables us to rejoice in your presence and respond to your cost love, who cares for your creatures and creation. Help us, O Lord, to recognize you in this place and in each other, and to give you our praise. In the name of Jesus, who invites us also to pray for your kingdom as we say together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome, everybody, to the service this morning. It's nice to have you share with us. We are expecting a warm day today. In fact, we're expecting a warm week, judging by what the weather forecasters are telling us. I've even taken the bold step of wearing short sleeves this morning, thinking that winter and spring must truly be already over. But may we find in each other's company and in the communion with our Lord, the warmth that fellowship brings. We come to pay attention to the word and we pray for understanding. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, bless us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our first reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 21. For what is life? To me it is Christ. Death then will bring more. But if by continuing to live I can do more worthwhile work, then I am not sure which I should choose. I am pulled in two directions. I want very much to leave this life and be with Christ, which is a far better thing. But for your sake, it is much more important that I remain alive. I am sure of this, and so I know that I will stay. I will stay on with you all to add to your progress and joy in the faith, so that when I am with you again, you will have even more reason to be proud of me in your life in union with Christ Jesus. Now the important thing is that your way of life should be as the gospel of Christ requires, so that whether I or not I am able to come and see you, I will hear that you are standing firm with one common purpose, and that with only one desire you are fighting together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Always be courageous. And this will prove to them that they will lose and that you will win, because it is God who gives you the victory. For you have been given the privilege of serving Christ, not only by believing in him, but also by suffering for him. Now you can take part with me in the battle. It is the same battle you saw me fighting in the past, and as you hear, the one I am fighting still. In here we find the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, commencing to read at verse 27. Then Peter spoke up. Look, he said, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have? Jesus said to them, you can be sure that when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne in the new age, then you 12 followers of mine will also sit on thrones to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my sake, will receive 100 times more and will be given eternal life. But many who now are first will be last, and many who now are last will be first. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them the regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them to work in his vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, you also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage. So they went. Then at 12 o'clock, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men still standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one hired us," they answered. "Well then, you go and work in the vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first." The men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought that they would get more. But they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against the employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we put up with a whole day's work in the hot sun. Yet you paid them the same as you paid us." "Listen, friend," the owner answered one of them, "I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for 1 silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous?" And Jesus concluded, "So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We sing a hymn which reminds us of our unity with Christ and the responsibilities which come with that. As the social justice educator with the Synod of Victoria, as it was then, Tasmania only joining in later. Social justice is a term which we all hear, especially within the Uniting Church. Few of us actually think about its meaning. What is meant by the term social justice? Like most theological terms, this sociological descriptive phrase has volumes written on its variety of meanings. As with all significant attitudes to life-forming understandings, personal experience and ingrained assumptions about life shape what meaning we give to such a term. Alasdair MacIntyre most clearly brought this to our attention in his 1988 volume, Whose Justice, Which Rationality? Now in my role I soon learned that for most people the focus was on justice, and that the people within the congregations of the synod I was called to serve carried over to the concept of social justice their understanding of justice as they understood it applied in our legal system. Basically, good behaviour is rewarded, bad behaviour is punished. Underlying it all is a sense of an expectation of rightness and fairness. Transferring this across to social justice, this thinking leads to the concept of deserving poor, which in my opinion is a very confusing term. Who deserves to be poor? Well, of course, many would argue those who refuse to work. However, the term does not really have this meaning, does it? It refers to those deserving of community support. The deserving poor are determined by using the fairness principle, transferred from a legal framework to the social and political spheres. Are you envious because I am generous? Asked the owner of the vineyard. My task was to draw attention at all times to possible biblical and theological perspectives on the social issues facing the Victorian community. As indicated in some previous sermons, these included domestic violence, sexual abuse, the onset of HIV/AIDS, the privatisation of public entities such as power and transport, the ongoing debates concerning casinos and gambling, and the legalisation of prostitution, the variety of what are called green issues, stewardship of the planet. And the list is as long as the news items of the time. This meant attempting to redefine social justice to the people in the pews, to draw people's attention to how justice is used in the scriptures, summed up very clearly, for example, in Micah 6:8, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In the process of doing that, I found myself questioning the use of the term social justice, the justice component, especially because it was so hard to have people's mind break away from how it is applied within our legal system. And this was a scary shift because I was meant to be the social justice educator. Some years later, when I finished with that role, I represented the Port Phillip West Presbytery on the board of directors of its main agency in Melbourne's north and west, Lantara Uniting Care. We spent the weekend determining a new vision and mission statement. And as one might expect, the term social justice was suggested as part of its vision, expressed as a just community. I squirmed, realising how this could be misinterpreted by many folk. Are you envious because I am generous? Asked the owner of the vineyard. I decided to explain my reservations, after all that's what I was there for, and finished up suggesting that biblically generous reflected best the sort of society God intends for us. The suggestion was accepted. In a way, the statement now says, creating opportunities for children, families and individuals to flourish in a fair and generous community. They have to put fair in. And that, of course, is the very question that's being challenged, or concept that's being challenged in the gospel reading which came to us this morning. Are you envious because I am generous? Are you accusing me of unfairness, is what the landowner says to those who grumble because they repay what was arranged beforehand, a day's wages. And of course we are, if we listen to the story the first time, react to it without thinking things through, if we're not envious, we're not hearing the parable. The parable is meant to rub us up the wrong way. Its visions of fairness and equality chafe. We cringe at what it seems to say about God, and we shrink before what it seems to say about ourselves. The parable of the workers in the vineyard catches us quickly into the narrative because we carry around notions of what is fair and what is not. And this story offends most of them. But let's just remind ourselves that this parable is clearly a follow-up to the story of the young man who had many possessions, which is why I began the gospel reading in chapter 19 rather than with verse 1 of chapter 20, as the lectionary has it. Matthew tells us that story. A young man who asked how he might inherit eternal life, by which he really meant not get into heaven necessarily just per se, but how might I have a genuine relationship with God? And Jesus said, well, get rid of the stuff that stands between you and your relationship with God. In your case, what you have. And the young man went away, feeling gloomy and sad, because he had many things. And it seems he, at that stage, was not yet prepared to let go of them to follow Jesus, to develop his relationship with God, to enjoy the life that God had in mind for him. And then, of course, Peter said, no, Lord, we have given up everything to follow you. So what's in store for us? And Jesus said, well, those who give up for my sake and the sake of the kingdom, they will receive in return a hundredfold, whatever it is that they have given up. But, and then of course, is the line which frames the story of the parable of the vineyards. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Things are not necessarily what you seem or what you think. There's stuff going on here which turns our expectations and assumptions upside down, reverses them. And one is the concept of fairness and justice that we carry deeply ingrained within our consciousness and expectations. And so Jesus begins this parable by saying, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, for the kingdom of heaven is like, as he speaks with Peter and the other disciples. This is an explanation of the reversal of the upside down, topsy-turvy world that the kingdom of God brings into our lives and being. You, Peter, will be rewarded, but things are not what you seem. In the story what follows, we may be entrepreneurial enough to agree that the owner of the vineyard can run his business any way he pleases. But we cannot rest comfortably with his payroll policies. We want to agree, yes, everybody needs a job, needs a fair day's wage to keep food on the table. But the subscript is, but only if they give a fair day's work. Not if they just work 1 hour of the day. But if the master is determined to be generous, we then argue, why not pay those fellows who worked all day a bonus? That would be fitting in our concept of fairness. The way generosity gets passed around in this story grates against our sense of justice. So we take our places with those who were hired first, paid last, and who now complain. We join the chorus of grumbling at the back of the line, if you will. It's not fair. They say, we say, as we take our place there at the end of the line. Indeed, the parable presses this perspective from the back of the line. We have a good view from here. We see everything that is happening. We see the others being paid. We see the owner's generosity to those others whom we consider undeserving of a full day's pay because they did not do a full day's work. If we watch and wait long enough, perhaps we can see something else too. Perhaps we will even see ourselves in a new way. Watching and waiting at the back of the line, we begin to see that our issue is greater than just a question of ours work and equal pay. We see that it is not just equality, not just fairness, but something else we want. If the owner is going to play favourites, we in fact want to be the favoured ones. If the owner is going to be ridiculously generous, why should someone else receive that generosity? Are you envious because I am generous? In brackets to others, ask the owner of the vineyard. Inevitably, we find ourselves in that situation. At the back of the line, we utter the theological protest, why is God not as good to me as God seems to be to some other people? Why doesn't God love me as much as God seems to care for and love other people? Questions raised or like this, raised by the parable, are dramatized in Peter Shatter's play, Amadeus. Did anybody see the movie Amadeus when it came out? Sufficient people here old enough to remember seeing that. There is a dramatic confrontation between Antonio Salieri, an 18th century court composer in Habsburg, Vienna, and his nemesis, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. As Salieri tells us in this play, in this movie, he was a virtuous man, a hard-working man. From his youth, Salieri wanted only to write music. And as a teenager, Salieri had slipped into church and made a bargain with God, at least from his perspective. He would write God glorious music and God would grant him fame and fortune in return. And as we meet Salieri in the play, it seems clear his bargain has been accepted. A successful and admired composer, all Vienna sings Salieri's praises, and to his own tunes. Enter Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, who as a child prodigy wrote his first symphony at 5. Mozart, as portrayed in the play Amadeus, is vulgar, a notorious womanizer, tactless, conceited, irreligious, disrespectful, and enormously talented. Now the play accurately reflects both of the main characters' personalities. Eleazar has worked hard to write beautiful music. But Mozart does not seem to work hard. Music flows from him effortlessly, as if by grace, as if Moses were a musical instrument and God the musician. Salieri recognizes Mozart's genius. Salieri knows the music proceeds directly from God, that Mozart is indeed Amadeus, literally the beloved of God, Amadeus. Salieri has received all the acclaim and reward he bargained for, but Mozart has talents beyond imagining, beyond negotiation. Are you envious because I am generous? The owner of the vineyard asks. And so often we begrudge generosity that goes to others and does not come our way. We stand at the back of the line stewing in bitterness. But actually we're invited to look at it in a different sort of way. Jesus could have told this parable differently with those hired first, pay first, avoiding the conflict and the grumbling. But Jesus did not tell his parable that way, because for those hired first who wait at the back of the line, there is something to learn and recognize. The phrase translated, "Are you envious because I am generous?" is literally rendered from the Greek into English, as it is in the King James Version, "Is your eye evil?" The problem is not with the owner's generosity, but with our eyesight, our angle of vision. There is, in fact, another way of looking at things that this story can expose. If we wait and watch long enough, we come to see that the only way we come to know the goodness of God, the only way we can see the goodness of God is as it is given to others. We can see the goodness of God more clearly in the lives of others, quite simply because they are other than us. The back of the line offers perspective. We are too close to ourselves, too wrapped in our own skins to be too bundled in our own terrible needs to see truly what God gives us. Most of us are aware of this. One of the questions that you will be asked in the consultation that's happening here in the last weekend of November has to do with what brings you life and joy in your Christian journey. And I suspect, like me, most of us will think of something that happened some time ago. Because time gives us space, distance from the event. And especially if it was an uncomfortable event which had outcomes which were unpredicted and unpredictable. But then looking back, we realize the joy that we gained from those or that particular moment or incident. That's what this is talking about or suggesting by standing at the back of the line, looking at others. What God in goodness and generosity gives us is often hidden to us at the moment, from us at the moment. Or more likely than not, we assume this is due. Something we have earned. A goodness we have fabricated. That we are owed. We see other people more clearly than we see ourselves. Thus, when we see God's goodness to others, to people we love, to friends, to colleagues, but most especially to those people we do not think deserve such generosity, such grace, mercy, then we can see the goodness of God for the wondrous miracle that it is. The moment we say, "I don't know why that person achieved that or has this or deserve that. That's the question we should ask about ourselves as we look at who we are and what we have. The bottom line of the parable is, in reality, God gives to each of us the whole of what there is to give. From our perspective, there's variation and gradings. Quality A type graces and gifts, and then you've got quality E type graces and gifts. But actually, what God gives to each one of us is the whole of what there is to give, and that is a relationship with God made possible through Jesus Christ. And because of this, all of us will sit at the right hand of God at the table with our Lord, because that is what salvation is. Salvation is a right relationship with God which begins now and continues even as we go through the portal of death into the very presence of God beyond then. If we can look at this world through the parable of the workers in the vineyard, we will discover the vast truth of the Master's generosity, that all of us are beloved of God and receive from God everything that God can give to us, God's self in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. All of us are beloved of God. The first and the last. The last and the first. Salieri and Mozart. Those at the front and those at the back of time. Amen. This is the day of new beginnings, because the evil eye has been transformed into an eye which brings and allows in the light of God. Okay, so we've got a sense of that. So we start verse 1 again. So we start verse 1 again. Gary?
Our life and goes before.
struggling with that in a way, but hopefully we were still able to appreciate the meanings of the words even as we tried to get a sense of how they fit into the music. We bring our offering to God. Gracious Lord, as we gather in your presence, presenting ourselves and these offerings, may our hearts truly be awed by the wonder of your generosity toward us. Help us to appreciate what you are making of us and what you are constantly providing for us. Because of this, as we hear your call to be your people, encourage us in all ways to be supportive of the work of your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Don, you walk back and now you're...
I thought you might want to start
with this one. Oh, well, I'll let you go first. Yeah.
So, good morning, everyone. The notices are set out in your notice sheet. There are no events actually coming up this week, it's coming, but the following week we've got PM Village on the Wednesday, which Louis will conduct, and the Friendship Group will be meeting on the Friday, but I understand we've still got to settle on a venue for that event. Please note too that we've now settled on a date for the dedication of the Samaritan's Purse boxes. That will be Sunday the 22nd of October. So if you haven't started putting together your shoebox, shoebox for children, you've got 4 weeks to go. So it's the 22nd of October. Also, there's a reminder there about the ladies' Fashion Parade, which is coming up in 5 weeks' time, and the market, which will be the week after that. Please take time to have a look at the other items that are there, including particularly Louis' lines on the second and third pages. They're worthwhile reading. We now come to God with our prayers for others. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are a God of grace and immense generosity. And we come to you in this hour of worship to share our concerns for the world and for those in need. We come to plead not because of any worthiness we think we might have, but because you are a God of grace, you accept us as we are, and you listen to our concerns. Father, we are increasingly disturbed by many of the situations in our world today. We are disturbed by the increasing tension between North Korea and the rest of the world. And we pray that your Spirit might move in the hearts of leaders on both sides to ease the tensions and to bring about a peaceful solution. We've also been disturbed by the situation in Myanmar and Bangladesh, where we hear reports that The Rohingya people are being forced out of their villages, having to seek refuge in another country, in Bangladesh. We pray for a change of heart in the Myanmar government and those that are concerned, that it might bring an end to the violence and the hardship suffered by these people. And this morning, O Lord, our hearts go out to the people of Mexico as they deal with the aftermath of the earthquake a few days ago and the more recent earthquake yesterday. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, especially for those who have lost children. May they be conscious of your presence. May they be supported. May the support that you give them, that you'll be with them, walking with them in the weeks and months ahead. We continue to pray for the countries in East Africa, especially South Sudan, where people have had to leave their homes to seek food and shelter elsewhere because of famine and conflict. We are thankful that aid is beginning to get through. And we pray for the staff of the aid agencies who are endeavouring to provide food and water and medical supplies to alleviate their suffering. May they be given the strength to survive. And Father, our hearts go out to those in our own local community who are suffering from serious illness. We pray for the children in the school here at Ball Hills who are faced with realities of cancer in their own lives or in the lives of family members. We pray for school staff, especially the school chaplain Kylie. May your spirit grant their wisdom and sensitivity in providing comfort and appropriate support for the children and parents and teachers. And we pray for the families in our community. And their families struggle with financial problems, health issues, or conflict within the family unit. May your spirit grant them peace and hope for a better future. And we pray for those in our community who live alone. May your spirit grant them a peace that will dispel any anxieties that they might have for the future. And finally, we pray for our own congregation and the needs of our friends and families. We are aware that there are those who struggle with health issues. We pray for Laurie. May your spirit provide her needs for healing of body and peace of mind and spirit. And we pray too for Belle, as she recuperates in her daughter's home. May she experience your presence and experience better health and quality of life. We also pray for Jeff's family as they support his father recovering from hip surgery following his fall last week. We pray that you will guide the medical people as they treat him. Father, you know the deepest needs of our people. We pray that your spirit might minister to those needs and that we all might experience your peace and encouragement. And that we, as we enjoy the fellowship of this church community, may each of us find renewal of spirit. And we pray for the future of our congregation as we focus on next year and the different situation that we'll be in financially. We pray that we might faithfully serve you in this community to the full extent of our potential, so that you might be glorified and your kingdom extended. We pray that you'll continue to bless Louis's ministry here, and may we as a congregation and individually be open to your Spirit's leading, so that we might be a blessing to this community and to those for whom we have prayed this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Do you know this hymn?
Yes.
Ah. You feel confident to sing it?
Yes.
Good. Right then. It's an appropriate hymn in the context of our service. Whatever is excellent and admirable, fill your thoughts with these things. And may the peace of God go with you wherever you travel. The power of God protect you in every journey, and the Spirit of God strengthen you for every task. In the name of Christ. Amen.